Tongues and Interpretation. We can see from what happened on the first Pentecost, Acts 2:1-13, that the gift of tongues had to do with allowing a Christian who had no prior knowledge of a particular language or tongue to be able to speak it perfectly nonetheless, so as to be able to share the gospel message with those who spoke that tongue. This gift only provided special revelation to other Christians directly from God the Holy Spirit, when it was supplemented by the spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:28-29. The content of these messages seems to have been restricted to the gospel message of Jesus Christ's person and work, and the praises of God and His glory. Prophecy. Just as there were prophets in the Old Testament who provided specific special revelation to Israel, which was not to be written down, so in the case of the early years of the church age, many were given the gift of prophecy. For example, Acts 11:27, 13:1, and 15:32, for the purpose of edifying the local churches, Romans 12:6, and 1 Corinthians 12:10. This was a particularly important spiritual gift for that short interval between Pentecost and the time when the New Testament could be written and distributed, that is, the roughly 35 years between 33 and 68-69 AD, when the last apostle John was called home. In the absence of the New Testament, prophecy largely filled in the gaps by providing necessary knowledge of the mystery doctrines later to be expounded in the New Testament epistles, Gospels, and the Book of Revelation. Now that the law had been fulfilled, Jesus Christ revealed, and His mission of salvation accomplished, individuals with the gift of prophecy were empowered to explain these truths and their implications until such time as the New Testament itself became available. Just as tongues and its interpretation was dedicated to revelation necessary for salvation and its appreciation, prophecy was concerned with the entire realm of truth needed by believers to advance spiritually after salvation. Other communication gifts. In his listing of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, Paul mentions the gifts of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and faith. From the fact that the first two are related to words, that is, verbal communication, and from a comparison of this list to Paul's relisting of the gifts in synopsis form of the gifts later in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:28-30, it is clear that these three gifts have to do with teaching, the communication of the Word of God during the apostolic era. These temporary gifts also help to fill the gap between the ages of Israel and the Church, providing the men who would teach the Word during those days with the means of doing so without having to first undergo a long course of preparation to be able to do so effectively, as is the case today. That is to say, during the early days of the Apostles and before the completion and distribution of the Bible, the content of the Word of Wisdom, or Word of Knowledge, or Word of Faith, seems to have been supplied directly by the Spirit apart from Scripture, which was not complete or completely available, and apart from personal preparation on the part of these early teachers, who had no completed New Testament to learn from, among other disadvantages, compared to the situation today. Apostleship and the inspiration of the New Testament. Apostleship was a unique spiritual gift which included, at times at least, all of the others, along with a special authority for supervising the new wave of evangelism that followed the first Pentecost, and also of organizing and overseeing the growing church as it now expanded into Gentile areas. Apostles taught the truth, and were able to do so in depth and detail because of their prophetic gift. Of critical importance to the entire future history of the church was, of course, the commissioning of certain apostles, and in a few cases of those closely associated with them, to write the New Testament. This occurred over approximately a 25-year period, so that the New Testament took shape, absolutely according to God's perfect plan and supervision under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, somewhat incrementally, with the books themselves gradually finding their way to every Christian community as they were eagerly sought and copied from the very beginning, the Old Testament and the Law. In addition to the New Testament, which came on the scene book by book, and in addition to the special revelation supplied by the apostles and those with the gift of prophecy, the Old Testament continued to be, as it is today, a rich source of truth needful for all believers. He said to them, "Therefore every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Matthew 13:52. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Romans 15:4. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy 1:8. As any cursory reading of the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles will readily show, the process of coming to understand the Old Testament correctly and precisely how the law was fulfilled in its true essence, so as to be abrogated in its literal practice, was not an immediate one. It is not too much to say that the entire time of transition, from the era of the apostles to the full functioning of the church under the Holy Spirit, was devoted to that task. Sadly, even today, this issue is a stumbling block to many and not completely understood by most. Blessedly, however, the entire New Testament was completed during this time of transition, and the truth resides therein for all who are genuinely interested to find, if willing to do so. The Church Age. Following the apostolic era, all temporary spiritual gifts were gradually discontinued as unnecessary and counterproductive after the transition from Old to New Covenant had been successfully made, 1 Corinthians 13:8-11. As a result, following the completion of the New Testament, special revelation during the Church Age thereafter has come entirely through the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, taught through the agency of those gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach. God has provided no further direct prophecy or special revelation through other gifts or visitations during this time. The Bible is at present the sole source of special revelation on earth, with the Spirit making it perceptible to believers, all of whom have the Spirit. For example, Romans 8:9, through Bible reading for reinforcement of the truth already known and believed, epignosis, and through Bible teaching from a gifted, qualified pastor teacher, so as to add to one's store of epignosis in order to grow spiritually. These are the only ways in which the truth of special revelation are currently being dispensed. Other spiritual gifts, all believers have them, have as their purpose the support of this goal of spiritual growth by amplifying the ministry of truth through, for example, encouragement and material support of fellow believers and Bible teaching ministries, as well as ministering the word to unbelievers. The Tribulation. The last 7 years of the Church Age are also the last 7 years of the Jewish Age. The two overlap. During this time, there will again be all manner of miraculous empowerments, most notably the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, with the worldwide ministry of turning the hearts of Israel back to the Lord under the guidance of Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, brought back to life for this purpose. We may expect then all manner of prophetic revelation during this time. The Millennium. During the final 1,000 years of human history, Jesus Christ will rule the world in person from Jerusalem. At that time, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. There will be no dearth of teaching or special revelation during that time, and we may safely say that all manner of means will be employed to dispense special revelation so as to achieve the fulfillment of this prophecy. The nature, perfection, and inspiration of the Bible. The nature of the Bible. The Bible is a book entirely about Jesus Christ. The Bible is not such a book a man would write if he could, or could write if he would. Such a book could not be written by man if he chose to write it. And even if he could, man would not choose to write it, apart from divine direction. These quotes from L.S. Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, are pithy reminders of what every Christian already knows. The Bible is a book unlike any other which has ever been written. Is my word not like fire? Says the Lord. And is it not like a hammer which can smash to bits a rocky mountainside? Jeremiah 23:29. Though it was written by over 60 human authors in three different languages, over the course of 1,500 years, in poetry and in prose, as law and as letters, imparting prophecy and history, wisdom and teaching, from its beginning to its ending, the Bible is absolutely consistent in its message of creation and salvation through Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. He is the message. He is the word of God. Before all else, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth came to be ruined and despoiled. Darkness lay upon the face of the abyss, while God's Spirit brooded over the surface of its waters. Then God said, "Let light be." And there was light. Genesis 1:1-3. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness chose not to comprehend it. John 1:4-5. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things to you concerning the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come and be saved." And let the one who hears say, "Come and be saved." and let the one who is thirsty come to salvation. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I bear solemn witness to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. And that if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and of the holy city which have been written about in this book. The one who bears witness that these things are so says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, his holy ones. Revelation 22:16-21. Thus the fundamental reason for the different nature of the Bible as compared to all other books is that, while no other books do so, the Bible comes from God bearing his proclamation of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible alone contains his good news for all humankind, and that gospel message is Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. The reality of the Bible being the one and only source of God's truth about him who is the truth, Jesus Christ our Lord, can be demonstrated in many ways and from many different perspectives, but suffice it to say by way of introduction that everyone who is genuinely seeking the truth eventually comes to the Bible, and that everyone who reads the Bible out of a genuine desire to find the truth always comes to this same essential conclusion. This truly is God's book, and that is true of no other, and that its message is one of deliverance from sin and death through the one who is the only way of salvation. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in man-made temples, nor is he waited on by human hands, as if he needed anything from us. He is the one who gives us all life and breath and everything else. From one man he created all the nations of mankind, that they should come to inhabit the whole face of the earth. He fixed and determined the specific times and extent of their habitations, to the end that they should seek out this God, that they might go in search of him and so might find him, for he is not far off from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his progeny. Since then we are God's progeny, we ought not to think that deity is similar to something made of gold or silver or stone, fashioned by human skill and imagination. So having overlooked the former times of ignorance, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness through the man he has ordained, having given proof of this to all through having raised him from the dead. Acts 17:24-31. Searching for a solution to the universal human problem of sin and death always leads to the Bible, and the Bible always leads to Jesus Christ, because the Bible is all about Jesus Christ, the only way to life eternal, him who is the message himself, the good news incarnate, the very word of God. And the word became flesh and tented among us, and we beheld his glory, a glory like that of a one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. John 5:39. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. John 14:6. What we have seen from the beginning, what we have heard and seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands, this is about the word of life, that is, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1. And I saw the sky above opened up, and behold, a white horse, and the one seated on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he renders judgment and makes war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many kingly crowns, with names written on them which no one knows except he himself. And he is dressed in a robe splattered all about with blood, and his name has always been called the Word of God. Revelation 19:11-13. Therefore, as the only sure witness to Jesus Christ, the Bible itself, not the writings or teachings of any man or organization, not the supposed eyewitness accounts of any third party, nor any vision, dream, prophecy, or any other possible source of information, is the only proper standard of faith and practice for those who purport to be followers of Jesus Christ. For the Bible is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And I fell before his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See that you don't do that. I am a fellow servant of you and of your brothers who hold fast the testimony about Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony about Jesus is the essence, literally spirit, of all divine prophecy. Revelation 19:10. The Bible divides like a sword. So much of human life actually has to do with separation, separating what is true from what is false, and choosing one or the other. Life is God's means of allowing human beings to determine their own eternal futures, and thus separate themselves from each other, on the basis of their attitude towards the truth. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:35-39. As God's witness to Jesus Christ, the Bible is the most divisive book ever written, and because it is God's very truth, it will of necessity provoke strong reactions from everyone who considers it and its content of truth. In this life, all have to decide whether or not to respond to God's gift of Jesus Christ, and the truth of the Bible is the tangible means of producing that separation on the part of those who do respond from those who do not. Ultimately, there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. So that those who decide to follow Jesus Christ and his truth as contained in the Bible will soon find themselves enemies of the world. John 15:18-20. The truth is divisive, and therefore the Bible, the ultimate source of God's truth in this world today, divides like the sharpest sword those who are willing to embrace that truth from those who are not, and continuing its work of division in all things important until the believer has been effectively separated from this world and its evil, even while still physically resident in it. Dividing believers from unbelievers. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Matthew 10:34. Dividing right thinking from wrong thinking by means of spiritual growth. For the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the point of being able to divide the spirit from its earthly life and the marrow from its bones, for it, that is, the word when resident in our conscience, acts as a judge of our heart's intentions and emotions. For there is no created thing which can remain invisible before him. Everything is naked and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:12-13. Dividing good choices from bad choices in the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. And in this spiritual warfare put on the helmet of salvation and gird on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. Ephesians 6:17. Dividing the quick and the dead, literally at Christ's return, those who accepted the truth from those who spurned it. And I saw the sky above opened up, and behold, a white horse, and the one seated on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he renders judgment and makes war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many kingly crowns, with names written on them which no one knows except he himself. And he is dressed in a robe splattered all about with blood, and his name has always been called the Word of God. And his armies were following him in the sky, mounted on white horses, and clad in linen white and pure. And a sharp broadsword proceeded from his mouth wherewith to smite the nations, and he himself will shepherd them with an iron staff, and he himself will trample the winepress of the furious wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:11-16. The Bible is a divine light. Surely you are a God who hides himself. Isaiah 45:15. If God revealed himself in all of his glory to any sinful human being, there is no one who has ever lived, outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would not be instantly destroyed. Exodus 33:20. Moreover, even if God prevented that from happening, shielding the person in question as he did Moses, Exodus 33:21-23, or giving said person the revelation in an ecstatic state as he did John, Revelation 4:2-3. Seeing God in his glory would virtually remove the issue of free will in salvation, which is the entire point of the plan of God. Human history is the great proving ground where we all must decide for ourselves whether or not we desire to be with the Lord forever. The price of eternal life is merely to cease desiring to be gods ourselves, Genesis 3:5, and instead accept from God in His grace through faith the gift of Jesus Christ. But where there is no room for faith in the exercise of free will, there is no free will in fact. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Standing between the darkness of this world and the unapproachable light of God Himself, 1 Timothy 6:16, is the Word of God, the living Word Jesus Christ, and the written Word which perfectly represents Him. Yet I consider the prophetically inspired Word, that is the Bible, even more reliable, that is, than witnessing the transfiguration of verses 16 through 18. You too would do well to pay the closest attention to it, that is, Scripture, just as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises, that is, Jesus Christ revealed at the second advent. 2 Peter 1:19. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John 8:12. He is the bright morning star. 2 Peter 1:19 and Revelation 22:16, whose glorious presence will illuminate the entire earth on His return. Isaiah 60:1 through 3, Matthew 24:29 and 30, and Revelation 1:7. But until that time, all light or truth about Him is found in one place and one place only, the Holy Scriptures. For all true witnessing and all true biblical teaching and encouragement ultimately derive from that one source alone. For God who said, "Let light shine forth from the darkness," is He who has shone forth His light into our hearts to illuminate our knowledge of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Whenever a person responds to the light, there is illumination in the darkness of the heart through the Holy Spirit. For salvation when an unbeliever turns to the Lord, and for spiritual growth when a believer accepts the truth of the Word whether directly from Scripture, or from its orthodox teaching, or from the encouragement of other believers based on the Bible. And the foundation, the essence, the Spirit, Revelation 19:10, of that truth has always been Him who is the light, even Jesus Christ. He is the mystery veiled from the world and only unveiled, revealed and illuminated through the agency of the Holy Spirit for those willing to believe and accept the truth. And it is only in the Bible that the mystery of Him who is the light, Jesus Christ our Lord, is revealed. It is of this church that I, Paul, have become a minister according to God's mandate given to me for dispensing the truth to you, in order to bring completeness to God's plan, literally, word, Greek, logos, that is, to make known the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past, but now revealed to His holy ones, that is, believers. To all such God desired to make known what wealth there is in this glorious mystery regarding the Gentiles, for it is that Christ, your hope of glory, is in you. Colossians 1:25 through 27. I want you to know what a great struggle I am engaging in on your behalf, and on behalf of those in Laodicea, and on behalf of as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, struggling that your hearts may be encouraged, being instructed in love, and led into the entire treasury of spiritual understanding, confidently believed, so as to possess the full knowledge, epignosis of the mystery of God the Father, namely Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Colossians 2:1 through 3. The Bible is the very Word of God, and because of this, we also give thanks to God continually, because when you received the word of hearing from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, the very word which is at work inside of you as you believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Just as salvation requires genuine faith, so all spiritual growth requires not only the reception of the word of God, its teaching in particular, but, as in the passage quoted, its acceptance as such through faith in the veracity of what it says and teaches. Only in this way is the knowledge imparted by reading the Bible and by accessing orthodox teaching about the Bible converted by the Holy Spirit into full knowledge, or epignosis, that is, truth believed, and thus stored in the heart so as to be useful to the Spirit in guiding our steps and encouraging us in all our trials. The Bible and its truths must not therefore be considered the words of mere men, but the very Word of God in order for the Christian to be benefited by it. Only in this way do we store up the treasures of truth in our hearts necessary to see the world and ourselves through God's eyes, so as to then be able to think, speak, and act accordingly in a godly way. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the point of being able to divide the spirit from its earthly life and the marrow from its bones. It acts as a judge of our heart's intentions and emotions. Hebrews 4:12. Therefore cast aside all moral filthiness and effluence of evil, and in humility continue to receive the word implanted in you, for it is able to save your eternal lives. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, such a one is like a man who recognizes his natural face in a mirror, for in this case, though he recognized himself, he straightway went about his business, soon forgetting what he looked like. But he who sets his gaze upon the perfect law of freedom, that is, Scripture, the perfect mirror of the heart, and sticks with it, and is not a mere forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of deeds inspired by the word, that man will be blessed in his doing. James 1:21-25. Only the very word of God itself is capable of sifting our heart's intentions and emotions. Only the very word of God reflects for us like a mirror what we are really like deep down inside. And only when we accept it for the word of God it truly is. The Bible is the very truth. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way, and he knows its place. Job 28:20-23. Wisdom is said to be the first of the works of God. Proverbs 8:22. And what is wisdom, and where is wisdom contained, if not in the Bible? And what is wisdom, if not to know the truth about God and respond accordingly? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. Scripture is a perfect reflection of God, a life-giving, powerful one, and as such is the embodiment of truth for us who are in the world. It is hard, indeed impossible, to imagine a more perfect device for sharing the knowledge and truth of God to his children than the scriptures we possess. They are absolutely essential to everything we know about him and everything we do in response to him. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Jesus Christ is the truth, and the Bible, the written word which bears testimony to the living word, is likewise the truth, the perfect reflection of him. Only the truth, found only in the Bible, is capable of setting us free from the lies and deceptions of the devil's world. John 8:31-32 and 8:44. Only the truth of Scripture, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, is capable of transforming believers into the persons our Savior would have us to be. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there is freedom. And every one of us, if we reflect the Lord's glory with no veil obscuring our faces, that is, with unsullied Christian witness, is being transformed into the same image of God, that is, become more Christ-like as we use our free will to respond to him, so as to reflect an ever greater degree of God's glory as we do so, literally, from glory to glory. Exactly what is to be expected with the Lord's Spirit as the agent of our transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Therefore I entreat you by God's mercy, brothers, to dedicate your bodies as a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is your priestly service spiritually performed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by this renewal of your thinking, so that you may discern what God's will for you is, namely, what is good, well-pleasing, and correct for you to do. Through the grace which has been given to me, I tell everyone among you not to overthink his role beyond what he ought to think, but to direct his thinking towards sober thoughts in this regard, inasmuch as God has allotted each and every one of us a measure of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1-3. Acceptance of the essential truthfulness of Scripture is thus fundamental to our spiritual growth, because only by believing the word of Christ can we become more like Christ. The Bible is God's testimony of life. In him, Jesus Christ was life, and this life was the light of men. John 1:4. Jesus Christ is life, and thus his word is described as living as well. 1 Peter 1:23 and Hebrews 4:12, because only the testimony about him leads to life eternal. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 6:68. Without the Bible, it would be impossible for us to know the truth about Jesus Christ, through whom alone we have eternal life. And so it is in this sense of being the undying truth concerning the living God coming directly from him, and of being the only means by which we know the wonderful truths about the author of life, Jesus Christ, that Scripture is alive, for it is the very water of life which alone leads to rebirth from death, John 3:5 and Revelation 22:17. The Bible is the very mind of Christ, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we possess the very mind of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scriptures which are Christ's very thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:16. This verse speaks for itself and sums up all we have been saying in this section. In truth, there is no distinction between the thoughts and words of our Lord and the Bible which testifies to them and to him, a truly important perspective to hold fast and to embrace whenever we open our Bibles and give attention to the word of truth, the perfection of the Bible. But I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of Truth. Daniel 10:21. But first I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. Daniel 10:21. However translated, the Hebrew phrase, Bechtav Emeth, used by the angel Gabriel speaking with Daniel here, in the writing of truth, is referring to the Bible. For in the remainder of the Book of Daniel, Gabriel gives Daniel a detailed exposition of future prophecy. This tells us unmistakably that the Bible in its exact original form, that is, as originally penned, was already perfectly conceived in the mind of God. For this Book of Truth, from which Gabriel reads throughout the next two chapters of the Book of Daniel, is in fact from the Book of Daniel. Based on this, we are right to take the following scripture in an entirely literal sense. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalm 119:89. Therefore, the Bible is not an afterthought or reaction to events. In its precise original form, it existed in the mind of God before the initiation of creation as a critical and essential part of that creation. Because the Bible is the written record of God's plan, explicating him who is the Word, the very plan of God incarnate, our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Bible is not just a word of God or an important collection of some words of God. The Bible is the Word of God, just as it proclaims itself to be, for example, 1 Samuel 9:27, Mark 7:13, Ephesians 6:17, and Revelation 1:2. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. The Bible is the complete, inspired, authoritative, perfect message from God about Jesus Christ. Just as our Lord became a human being who could be touched, John 20:27, and yet is so much more than what our physical senses can perceive, so also the Bible is God's specific and tangible message, one we can hold in our own hands, written down for us who believe in Jesus Christ, meant to help us draw closer to him through the truth it contains, which is also far greater than our physical senses can perceive. As such, the Bible is God's perfect written word, the perfect complement to him who is the perfect living word, Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Savior. This is no small point. In the passage quoted, 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, Paul places Scripture far above the sign gifts that have often captured the attention of readers of Scripture, even to the point of wrongly trying to engage in them now that they have ceased. So important is the Bible that Paul describes it as the perfect or the complete thing, and uses the Greek phrase tetelion to deliberately recall and parallel the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 2:10, 5:9, and 7:28. The perfect and complete work of redemption, which is the counterpart of the person of Christ, that together form the basis of our faith, and about which we can only know from that which is perfect and complete, namely the Bible. After all this, that is, our Lord's physical suffering and his spiritual death for the sins of the world, when Jesus knew that everything had now been accomplished, tetelestai, in order for the prophecy of salvation found in Scripture to be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. Now a jar of wine vinegar lay there. So they placed a sponge full of the wine vinegar on a hyssop stalk and brought it to his mouth. So when he had taken the wine vinegar, Jesus said, It, that is, salvation, has now been accomplished. Tetelestai, and having thrown back his head, he gave up his spirit. John 19:28-30. The Bible is perfect in every way, therefore the perfect is the perfect title for it. One need not go anywhere else to look for the truth, as all of God's truth that may be known about Jesus Christ this side of heaven is contained therein. In fact, there is no place else to go for the truth we need to fulfill God's will for our lives. But he who sets his gaze upon the perfect law of freedom, that is, Scripture, the perfect mirror of the heart, and sticks with it, and is not a mere forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of deeds inspired by the word, that man will be blessed in his doing. James 1:25. The inspiration of the Bible. As explained previously, the Bible falls under the category of special revelation, that is, specific truth from God, which is only given, and which can only be understood through the agency of the Holy Spirit. As the passage to be quoted teaches, all such direct revelation from God is meant to be preserved, as opposed to A, the indirect revelation of the truth, that is, natural revelation, which may be gleaned from contemplation of his creation, or B, specific communications not meant to be recorded as part of the Bible, at least not by the individuals who received them. For example, Nehemiah 9:30, Zechariah 7:12, and Luke 1:46-55. Inspired revelation comes in a direct line from God to special individuals, called prophets in the Bible, who are empowered by the Spirit both to receive these truths and also to preserve them for other believers through the process of writing so as to produce Holy Scripture. This process is called in theology, inspiration. Yet I consider the prophetically inspired word, that is the Bible, even more reliable, that is, than what I saw with my own eyes. You too would do well to pay the closest attention to this prophetically inspired word, just as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, and the morning star rises, that is the living word, Jesus Christ returns. Pondering in your hearts this principle of prime importance, no single verse of prophetically inspired scripture has ever come into being as a result of personal reflection. For true prophecy has never occurred by human will, but only when holy men of God have spoken under the direction and agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:16-21. Often overlooked but of critical importance is the fact that the very first part of the written word was inscribed on stone by the Lord himself, setting the prime principle that Scripture is God's very word. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 31:18. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side, and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Exodus 32:15-16. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Exodus 34:1. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Deuteronomy 4:13. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly, in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Deuteronomy 5:22. The Lord's own writing out of the Ten Commandments was a special inaugural consecration of the written word to demonstrate that Scripture is from God in every way. Following the gift of the Ten Commandments, the Lord commissioned Moses to write out the rest of the Torah or law. Exodus 34:27. Thus, beginning with Moses, while prophets would continue to receive direct special revelation from God, not meant to be preserved, for example, Exodus 33:11, they were sometimes instructed to record such revelation, as in Moses' case with the rest of the law or Torah beyond the Ten Commandments, for example, Exodus 17:14 and 34:28. In this way, the Lord has provided believers with just what we need to know the truth in this dark world, namely, the Bible, the written word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. As explained, not all special revelation, direct communications from God to certain exceptional believers, has been written down. Far from it. Paul tells us in Hebrews that, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Hebrews 1:1. A prophet or other holy individual receiving a dream or a vision or an angelic communication or even a direct word from the Lord was then allowed, in most cases, to pass this along to other believers verbally in his or her own words. For example, Exodus 20:20 and Deuteronomy 9:12. The Bible is unique in that in its original written form it comes from God himself directly at first, that is, his personal inscribing of the Ten Commandments, then indirectly, making use of the prophets who received it to produce that written form through divine inspiration. Inspiration guarantees that even though most of the Bible was not penned by God himself, but rather written through his prophets, nevertheless, it is very much his word, being exactly as he intended it to be, just as much as if he had personally etched the entire Bible on stone. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for admonishing, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The word translated as inspired is the Greek adjective theopneustos, and means, literally, God breathed. As readers of this ministry know quite well, breath represents life. Just as human beings only have life because God imparts creates our human spirits at birth, after the pattern of breathing into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life. So also scripture is different from all other writing because it is quickened by God himself, endued with the life-giving truth that only the Bible possesses, as any believer who has read the Bible realizes full well just from reading it. Thus it is hard to imagine any description of scripture which would any more directly impute God's authority to the content of the Bible than God-breathed. The Ten Commandments are God-etched, but the rest of Scripture is God-breathed, so that the result is the same, even though Moses' pen, rather than God's finger, produced the first physical form of the remainder of the law. And the same is true of rest of prophetic Scripture as well. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Pondering in your hearts this principle of prime importance, no single verse of prophetically inspired scripture has ever come into being as a result of personal reflection. For true prophecy has never occurred by human will, but only when holy men of God have spoken under the direction and agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Peter in this passage tells us first what Scripture is not. It is not like any other human writing. Nothing in the Bible is the result of personal reflection, private interpretation, meaning that human intelligence, talent, and imagination is not the source of any part of the Bible. Prophecy, the foretelling and forthtelling of God's truth, for example, 1 Samuel 9:9, has never been the result of human will, the impulse of man. That is not what the Bible is, nor how it came about. Scripture is, as Peter tells us clearly, the result of special individuals, prophets, holy men of or from God, literally being directed, carried along, literally moved by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, Scripture is the product of the Holy Spirit using special individuals to produce God's perfect, life-giving message of truth in written form. The precise message that God intended us to have, perfect in every detail, yet without waiving the personalities or styles or prior experience of the prophets chosen to write it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Revelation 1:1 and 2. Jesus Christ's revelation which God gave to him in order to show his servants what must take place in rapid succession, and he, that is Jesus, in turn placed his seal of authority upon it by sending it through his angel to his servant John, who here gives witness to this word of God and testimony from Jesus Christ, as many things as he, that is John, did see. Revelation 1:1 and 2. As we read the book of Revelation, we see the prophecy through John's eyes, and John relates to us the vision in his own words, even occasionally informing us of his emotional response to what he is given to see. Revelation 5:4, 10:10, 19:10, and 22:8. Yet we are assured in this introduction that this prophecy, the entire book of Revelation 1, comes directly from and is about Jesus Christ, 2, emanates originally from God the Father, and is then given directly to Jesus Christ, 3. Has our Lord's personal seal of authority upon it. 4. Was sent, as a prophecy, via angelic messenger from Jesus Christ to the Apostle John 5, is officially affirmed by John as being the very Word of God and a solemn testimony coming directly from Jesus Christ 6, and finally is said by John in the power of the Spirit to be a prophecy he personally was given to see himself firsthand. Not only would it be difficult to conceive of a more emphatic and detailed statement as to the authority of the book of Revelation, or a more unambiguous declaration that the words of the book are indeed the very words of God, but we can also glean from this description much about the process of inspiration. John very clearly is the one who put pen to paper in order to record this prophecy, and that is how we have the book of Revelation in our Bibles today. The original document being recopied and preserved by believers from that day until our own. And yet this is in every respect God's Word, coming from the Father to our Lord Jesus Christ, then via angelic messenger to John, for the purpose of recording it precisely as given, finally to be sealed with the authority of the Son of God, so as to vouch for its absolute and pristine accuracy as the precise message meant to be shared with his church. So although these words were written down by John in his own style, the message itself and the content his words contain came directly from God, his Holy Spirit, so directing the inspired prophet that the result is the precise message our Lord desired to convey, that is, our Lord's testimony, or solemnly witnessed message of truth. This is the essence of true biblical inspiration, not of man's will, but of God's will, not a confused or somewhat imperfect human message with divine elements, but a perfect divine message set in a form understandable to human beings, as the Apostle Peter made clear. For true prophecy has never occurred by human will, but only when holy men of God have spoken under the direction and agency of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. These are the last words of David, the Oracle Nehem, divine revelation of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. 2 Samuel 23:1 and 2. In the Bible, in its original form, we have the Spirit's precise message, just as the Lord desired it to be in every respect. The Holy Spirit directed the writing of every legitimate writer of Scripture, every prophet, that is, moved by him to write Scripture, so as to divinely inspire every single word, without waiving the prophet's human personality or personal modes of expression in the process. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 15:26. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. John 16:13. The result is the perfect and unalterable Word of God, just as the Lord would have it, the primary provision of the Spirit for the task of the Church's edification. Thus the Bible and the Bible alone is the Word of God, the treasure he gives which we are meant to mine, and the sole source of all truth for the Church of Jesus Christ, even him who is the living Word of God. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. 1 Chronicles 28:19. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Matthew 22:43. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Acts 4:25. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11 and 12. For it was through God's revelation that this mystery of his calling out of the Gentiles was made known to me, as I wrote you briefly before. Ephesians 3:3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you will hear his voice, Psalm 95:7 through 11. Hebrews 3:7. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. Hebrews 10:15. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. 1 John 5:6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:7. The authority of the Bible. And because of this, we also give thanks to God continually, because when you received the word of hearing from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, the very word which is at work inside of you as you believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. As the word of God, the Bible is worthy not only to be regarded as such, but to be treated as such. In this regard, only total respect will suffice. Those who accept the Bible as God's word in principle, but in practice doubt it, do themselves no good in any interaction with it because of their lack of faith. Paul's praise of the Thessalonian believers is both for their reception of the truth of the Bible and of the truth taught from the Bible, and also importantly for believing what they read and were taught as a result. Just as absent saving faith in Christ, a mere understanding on some intellectual level that Jesus is God and man, and that he died for the sins of the world, is not sufficient to be saved. Even the demons know that, James 2:19. So also the Bible has to be believed for what it is, God's very word, to benefit those who read it and who are taught from it. Trusting without doubt that what the Bible says is absolutely true, fully respecting its special God-given authority, is a prerequisite for spiritual growth. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Matthew 22:29. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Matthew 24:35. "Search the Scriptures, since you assume by how you read them that you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that bear testimony about me." John 5:39. You too would do well to pay the closest attention to this prophetically inspired word, just as to a lamp shining in a dark place. 2 Peter 1:19. Those who give lip service to the Bible but accept other works as authoritative have by definition disrespected the Bible's divine authority. Only the Bible is inspired by God. Not the Book of Mormon, nor the Apocrypha, nor any of the various and sundry holy books of every religion and cult under the sun. To the extent that anyone gives any credence to any other writing in terms of considering it on a par with the Word of God, to that extent the person in question has diminished the authority of genuine Scripture, in his or her eyes alone, since the true authority of Scripture is absolute and untouchable. This includes not only the books of non-Christian religious and quasi-Christian cults, but also any work of the Christian tradition, for example, the Church Fathers. Legitimate Bible teaching is valuable and actually essential for spiritual growth, but only the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture, that is, entirely and only, is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for admonishing, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Our Lord and His apostles did many miraculous acts in the power of the Holy Spirit, and these signs and miracles contributed in many cases to the evangelizing of the unbelieving by giving a hearing to the Word. 2 Corinthians 12:12. In near time to come, however, the devil, his son, and their false prophet will be allowed to produce signs and portents of such power so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, and Revelation 13:14. For believers, therefore, the word not only is more authoritative even than anything we see with our own eyes, but also needs to be to us, in fact. Jesus said to his disciple Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." John 20:29. For this reason, God has exalted the authority of his word, his message to the world, and particularly to believers, above all things, even above his own holy name. "You have magnified your word above your entire name." Psalm 138:2. Moreover, the entire Bible is authoritative and equally so. Versions which print the words of Christ in red ignore the fact that the entire Bible is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, bearing the authority of the Son who is the living Word of God, commissioned by the Father who is the source of the Word, and empowered by the Spirit who inspires the written Word, which alone bears testimony to Him. The message of the entire Bible is seamless, rightly understood, from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation. The Word of God is about the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and absolutely authoritative in every part, Old Testament as well as New Testament, with no preference to be given in terms of authority to any part over any other part. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, Therefore every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Matthew 13:51-52. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy 1:8. The Bible alone is the Word of God, and it is the only source in this world of the Word of God. Without the Bible, therefore, there would be no possibility of spiritual growth. Without God's written counsel, even believers would be swept off course and carried headlong by every breeze of so-called teaching that emanates from the trickery of men in their readiness to do anything to cunningly work their deceit. Ephesians 4:14. But since we blessedly do possess the Bible, by embracing the truth found in Scripture, we are able to grow up in all respects with Christ. Ephesians 4:15. God, being the perfect and faithful God that He is, would never have left us believers here in the devil's world without a way to hear from Him and learn about Him and fellowship with Him. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua 1:5, and Hebrews 13:5-6. He is ever with us, and we who are carefully following Jesus Christ see Him clearly with the eyes of faith, faith that focuses on one thing and one thing alone, the truth found in the Bible exclusively. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. This we know because the Bible tells us so. But there are many voices in the devil's world which tell us differently. The Bible is inconsistent, they say. There are historical inaccuracies in the Bible, they say. Archaeology disproves it, they say. They say many things, born of unbelief, born of lack of faith, born of disbelief that the Bible is what it purports to be, the Word of God itself. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, so is the Word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me in vain without accomplishing what I please, and it will be successful in whatever purpose I have sent it forth. Isaiah 55:10-11. We will have occasion to address these and other objections to the truth in sections 4 and 5. But for believers, no such quibbling will ever shake our faith that the Word of God is true, just as it says it is. For the moment, we may reply with this question to all such skeptics operating under the devil's sway. What think ye of Christ? We know He is the Savior of the world, the only way to the Father and life eternal, and we know that from the Bible. But if the Bible were not the Word of God, if every single part of it were not the Word of God, then how would we know the least thing about our Savior? Since everything true we know about Him derives ultimately from the Word of God alone. Do these skeptics believe in Christ? If they are believers, they are on a very dangerous road, since their faith has no firm foundation when the Scripture's authority is not being accepted. But we do accept the Bible's authority because we do know that the Bible is true. How? By faith. The same faith through which we were saved by putting our trust in the living Word. And it is only by accepting the truth of His written Word that we may grow closer to Him, walking by faith in His Word, even as we came to belong to Him through that same faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So then, exactly as you originally received Christ Jesus as your Lord, be walking in Him in the very same way. Colossians 2:6.